Welcome to the Moms in Prayer podcast, a place where we put our finger on the pulse of what's happening in the world today so we can better pray for and equip the next generation. Our focus will always be revival and spiritual awakening in our children, our schools, and our motherhood. We're so glad you're here with us. Let's get started. Hey friends, welcome back. This is episode 17 and I'm your host, Leanne Heiss. I hope you've grabbed your favorite fall drink and are ready to settle in for a conversation with my new friend, Renee Swope. I've had the opportunity to meet Renee in real life and found her to be warm and engaging. But when she shared her testimony, much of which you'll hear here today, I was speechless. Renee has a powerful story of deliverance from crippling fear and has made the transition to believing God. Renee served with Proverbs 31 Ministries for many years as an executive director, radio host, speaker, and author. I know firsthand how debilitating fear can be, and because we're friends, I can tell you that you are not alone and you don't have to stay stuck there. If you're a mom who wonders how she can keep going when she feels so afraid, this podcast is for you. If you're someone who walks alongside someone who struggles with fear and anxiety, this podcast is for you too. Basically, it's just a good one. Renee will be speaking at Unshaken Blue Ridge near Asheville, North Carolina, November 2nd through the 4th. This will be our final Unshaken conference. Can you believe it? And the lineup of speakers, musicians, and ministry partners is phenomenal. You can get all the details and tickets on the event page of our website at momsinprayer.org. Praying with Moms in Prayer has been a game changer for me as I stare down fear. In fact, most moms I know came into Moms in Prayer because they were afraid. Renee asks a question today that I want to ricochet around your mind as you listen. What will you allow fear to do? I hope your answer by the end is just like mine. The only thing it will do is drive me to Jesus. Renee, welcome to the Moms in Prayer podcast.
Hi, thanks for having me.
It's such a gift, and I absolutely love your ministry and have gotten to know you through Proverbs 31, but it is an honor to have you speaking to Unshaken North Carolina and really just to have you on the podcast today. We're so glad that you're here.
Well, I love everything about Moms in Prayer and have ever since my older sons now were little boys, so it's an honor to be here and to be a part of the conference that's coming up this fall, and just to have a conversation with you today. I'm excited about it.
So introduce us to you. What would you do on a day when you had absolutely nothing to do but rest? What's Renee like?
Well, that would be an absolute dream come true. So Renee has a lot of things that she, or I will go ahead and talk about me.
Yeah, first person.
I love to do. Yeah, my personality just has a whole lot of variety to it. So it would depend. One of the things that I would probably start my morning with is just going out in my backyard and watering all my flowers. I love being outside. I love growing beauty. And one of my favorite things is doing like landscape gardening, which is something I discovered that I love just in the past few years. And then we live near a lake, and that's new to us. We moved here about a year ago. So we intentionally wanted to get close to water. And so the next thing I would do is go over about a mile down the road to the lake where we are part of a boat club. And I would go out on a pontoon all by myself, a really beautiful boat, where there's a section that has lots of sun and a section that has lots of shade. And I would spend the day on the lake just in the beauty of God's creation, reading and journaling and just doing whatever I wanted to do.
Oh, that sounds heavenly. But it probably sounds heavenly to all the moms listening right now, too.
Yeah, who wouldn't want to do that?
Yeah, you're a mom. Tell us a little bit about your family, your husband. Where do you live?
So we are in Charlotte, North Carolina, and then we have two older sons. Joshua's 23 and married, newly married, and then Andrew is 20. He's a junior in college, and then we have a daughter, Aster, and she is almost 10. She's in third grade. Yeah, so that's our life as far as what our family looks like. My husband and I have been married. We just celebrated 25 years together. We love our family. Like, our favorite place to be is together. We have a big sign in our backyard that says together, like it's humongous. Just that's our favorite place to be. We love to be together. We love to be also with each other and friends. We love having their friends over, and we love gathering at a table and connecting. And so we're very relational. And what we discovered as our boys got older, I think we created homebodies because they like to be together at home too. That's who we are. And when we're out and about, we're on the lake. We love to go to the mountains. We live about 2.5 hours from the North Carolina mountains. And so we love spending time there too, hiking and just doing fun adventures, whitewater rafting, or, you know, looking at the leaves or doing a hayride or just whatever's going on, whatever season it is.
Isn't it fun to discover that your family can really like each other at the end of that? I'm sure it wasn't always easy because you have two boys and brothers, but boy, our kids are like that too. It's so fun when they start to enjoy each other and like to be around. And oh, that's hope for the young moms listening.
Yeah. And you know, it's something that my husband and I really intentionally prayed for, longed for, and worked towards. Now, he's close with his siblings, but they are 10 and 12 years older than him. So as far as like doing things together growing up, that wasn't as common. It's something that you have to be really intentional about getting together because we're in such different life stages. My family growing up was really split apart. My parents divorced when I was really young. I have two older brothers and then two younger half brothers. But sadly, there's some animosity in my family between my two oldest brothers and my two younger brothers. And my dad had animosity and honestly went most of his life without speaking to his brother after they were about 25 years old and got an argument. So I was so concerned that that would continue. You know, I just thought, how can we prevent this? Because, of course, no parent ever intends for that to happen. But I think it takes great intentionality to make sure it doesn't if you see any kind of patterns of competition and comparison. We're so grateful that now that they're older, I mean, they were good friends growing up. Of course, they went through those phases where they didn't want anything to do with each other and they were kind of forming their own paths in life and finding their own identity separate from one another. But they really have fun together and they call each other for advice and counsel, especially when it comes to dating and relationships. And even my youngest right now, who's 20, has really been seeking Joshua's counsel and direction for just finances and planning for the future. And yeah, it's fun to see their friendship. But also, you know, we do compete. Like, we just played a game together this weekend. And, you know, they were definitely not on the same team. They were both trying to win the game. It's lots of fun. It's great to see it. And I know it's healthy for them to know that, hey, no matter what, he's got my back. And we want that for our daughter, to have that with her brothers too. And again, that's something that we intentionally work towards because she now has such a big age gap with our boys. She's 11 years younger than Andrew, 13 years younger than Joshua. We're constantly finding ways to get together with them, but also mentioning to them, like, she needs to say you're still around and she needs the strength and the security of her big brothers. And so they're great about intentionally responding to our request for them to be present in her life.
It's been fun to watch your family grow up over the years, but you are an adoptive family too. Is that right?
Yes. So Aster, who is our youngest, when our boys were 13 and 11, we adopted Aster. And she was a 10-month-old baby. And we actually, all of us went to Ethiopia to get her and to bring her home. So my boys have been an integral part of her story ever since then. So we are an adoptive family. And all those years we thought our boys will launch, they'll go to college, they'll get married, we'll be free. And that wasn't God's plan. And we're so grateful that he called us to adopt Aster. So we are in what I call the stretch zone between almost 10 and 23, raising an elementary school daughter and then a grown son who are creating their lives of their own. It's great, but being an adoptive family is definitely a special part of our story and a challenging part of our story.
Well, that's our story too. Mike and I have a daughter from Guatemala, and she's squished in the middle of our kids too. Being an adoptive mom is a wonderful gift from the Lord, and it helps you see different aspects of the Heavenly Father all the time, doesn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. I agree. How old is your daughter?
Oh, Gabby is 13 years old this year, and she's in 7th grade, and it's been such a wild ride.
Well, and I think parenting is just a wild ride, but I haven't talked to any of adoptive families who haven't had like a little bit of, or a lot of adventure and wildness understand stretching and challenges. I think it's a beautiful thing to bring a child into your home, but it's a hard thing for them to be detached from their family of origin. Even if they were a baby, there's something significant that happens that I think is a deep sense of loss that maybe they're not even aware of that happened. And so a lot of healing is needed.
Yeah, and you brought Aster home really young, and I brought Gabby home when she was 3 months old, and I think that I had in mind that there would be no trauma because she would be young enough that that wouldn't affect her, that all she would ever know is us. But the truth is, and what we've learned over the years, and I'm sure you have too, is that trauma affects kids because birth kids are made to be with their biological moms, except that God has another plan and lovingly and graciously brings them into our home. But just separation from birth parents is traumatic.
It is. And I have the more I've studied, and I'm sure there may be some adoptive moms listening, but we weren't planning to adopt a baby. We thought we were going to adopt two girls that were 4 and 6. We thought that was the direction the Lord was leading us in. But in the end, he had us adopt a 10-month-old who was brought to the orphanage when she was between 5 and 6 months old. But what we have discovered based on some different reactions and behaviors and patterns over the many years she has been home is that there's a lot of bonding and even response to trauma outside of the womb that's possibly happening, as well as the separation from that voice that they've heard for 9 months and then however longer after birth. But there's an attachment that happens, and when that attachment is broken, there is trauma. Or if there was domestic violence, let's say while the baby was in the womb, the cortisone and all the chemical responses of the birth mom then affect the infant that's being created. We have found that to be a part of Aster's story. And like you, I didn't expect that. I wasn't prepared for that. And a lot of people also who had adopted older kids have said, oh, it'll be so much easier for you because you're getting a baby and you'll attach and you're not going to have all the struggles that so many people have. And I kind of went into it sensing there would be hardship, but definitely not the ones that we've seen and not as early as we've seen. But we've definitely had a lot of unexpected, not just rough patches, but really broken places in the road that we've walked on the past few years. But God has been so gracious, and I'm so glad that he chose us to be her parent and to love her through the pain, and that she doesn't even know where it comes from. You know, that's the hard part.
Yep.
I'm really, really grateful, and we love her, and I can't imagine life without her.
Exactly. And I think that's just one of the things that's built into parenthood is there's some suffering that happens as a mom. I would just generally never choose suffering, but God really does a work inside of us that we wouldn't have wanted to miss, and we certainly wouldn't have wanted to miss our kids either.
Definitely. Motherhood. There's nothing like it. I'll never forget when we brought Joshua home from the hospital. You know, he's our firstborn. And I literally started crying because it hurt to love someone that much. And it scared me. And I thought, what is wrong with me? Like, how am I going to do this? Because it scared me to have that mother love. And I know not everybody feels that right away. And there are people who haven't, moms who didn't feel that right away. I know we're all just different, but I'm a very deep feeler. And I attach quickly and sometimes excessively. And I definitely did with my boy. But God has taught me, you know, over the years that he was God before he was ever mine. And that I've been entrusted. JJ and I have both been entrusted with these kids. And our job is to be good stewards of them, but to remember they were entrusted to us. We don't have any entitlement. We didn't do much to get them.
Yep.
But it's an honor.
Renee, I love that you shared about feeling so deeply, because that's my story too. And a few years ago, I was able to hear you talk about your book, A Confident Heart, and I've actually read it and I loved it. Can you share with us some of your journey into feeling deeply and maybe even fear?
Definitely. As I look back, I can't think of a time that I didn't feel deeply. So I'm pretty sure it was hardwired into me as a little girl. That can be a gift because it gives me great compassion and empathy, and I love deeply. But it can also sometimes feel like a disability or a curse because my emotions can be very powerful. They can be very bossy. They can feel very, very, very true when maybe they're exaggerated. But they also birth a lot of emotions, and some of those are joy and happiness and adventure and just a zest for life, but also birthed in me fear and insecurity and self-doubt and anxiety that I can look back on and see pretty early patterns of those in my life. And there were definitely circumstances that gave way to those emotions that then, you know, the emotions became just really consistent patterns in my thinking and in my feeling. Ever since I was a little girl, I just struggled with fear, fear of abandonment, fear of failing, fear of rejection, fear of disappointing people. Maybe we all do. I think some of us a little bit more than others. But as I got older and grew in my relationship with God and became a wife and mom and was in ministry, and I would have thought, well, once I'm in those places, I'll be secure and I won't struggle with these things. But that wasn't the case. I had gotten better at hiding them. In some areas of life, I wasn't as fearful, but there was this underlying constant sense of self-doubt, just this constant questioning in my mind. And I rarely shared it with anybody other than my husband, because I was convinced that I was the only one who struggled with it. And I was convinced also that if I told others about my feelings of insecurity or fear, then they would judge me, or they would then use it against me, or they would see me differently because of it. And that was the last thing I needed, because that would just confirm what I was afraid of. Mm-hmm. And so I really carried that in a hidden place inside of me. And probably more than anything, I was convinced I was the only one who struggled with it, because nobody talked about it, especially in the church. I just didn't ever hear anybody talking about an insecurity. I had been in ministry for quite a while speaking, struggling with self-doubt about an event that I was speaking to. And I share this story in my book because it was a turning point for me, where through a moment in my bathroom, getting ready, putting on my makeup, and noticing this huge shadow on the wall, and I'd been begging for God to zap me with confidence all day long so that I wouldn't be struggling with this doubt that made me want to stay home from this event. God used that shadow on the wall to give me a picture of the shadow of doubt and how it's ominous. It's often bigger than we are, or bigger than that thing we're afraid of, which the shadow in my bathroom was 9 feet tall, and it was my shadow, which I'm only 5'3". And so God used that visual to really show me the power of the shadow of doubt. And then also realizing that I could only see the shadow when I had turned away from the light above my mirror. And so God also used that to show me I just needed to turn back towards the light of his truth in my heart and in my thinking, and to really stay focused on the light of his word in order to walk in freedom and in truth. It didn't make my doubts go away that day, but it began a process of me developing tools and truth to help me walk in the light and walk in freedom and avoid the shadow when I felt it coming. And so it just became a life-changing tool for me, an analogy. And from that point forward, I began to use it in my personal ministry as I shared that story and that visual with people, and began to study scripture about people in the Bible who struggled with self-doubt and fear and how God walked them through it and helped them overcome it. And as I began to unpack scripture and really study those different stories, a powerful message became the message of the book I eventually wrote years later. And that was, you mentioned earlier, A Confident Heart, which has now been out several years and has really surprised me, because I am now convinced I'm not the only one who struggles with self-doubt. I discovered through releasing the book that there is definitely an epidemic struggle. It's often not called self-doubt. It's called fear and worry. But even those fears and our worries are many times rooted in doubt.
Well, I wonder what life was like for you, your husband, and your kids during that season while you were wrestling. So many times we feel like it's okay for us to struggle, but it's not okay for our kids to see it. Did you keep the struggle away from them?
Definitely, yes. Especially the self-doubt struggle. I don't think I ever let them see that. I had a harder time hiding my fears from them. I can remember when my husband was traveling for his job and he had to be out of town, and my boys were pretty young. They were probably 2 and 4, maybe a little bit older, but fear was overwhelming me. I couldn't sleep. And over a period of a couple of nights, I ended up bringing the boys to sleep in my bedroom and sleeping with my phone and the neighborhood directory, and then barricading my bedroom door with a dresser. Like, I was absolutely consumed by fear of someone breaking into our home. So obviously I wasn't hiding it them. Although I doubt I told them what I was doing, I probably just put them to sleep and ended all my pretty antics. I'm sure they picked up on it as well. But the self-doubt is something I kept hidden. later, as I wrote the book and God began to work in my heart, I was able to then share the same truth and equip them as they walk through their own self-doubts and insecurity. And it's made me very passionate to speak into all three of their lives and make sure that those things don't take root in their hearts and in their minds like they did in my own life as a child, and then impacted me so greatly as an adult.
What would you say to the moms who are listening who can totally relate? Maybe they are the ones who check all their doors at night and they even barricade in and they feel afraid about sending their kids to school. And I always talk about that I went through a season where all I wanted to do was dig a hole in my backyard and take my kids down there and say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And I think that there's different seasons of that kind of fear. But what would you say to these women who are struggling with fear and worrying that their fear is going to wreck their kids?
Well, I will say I do think our kids pick up on things. So even though I may not have verbally shared with my kids, I do believe our kids pick up on things. And I believe I picked up on some of my struggles from my mom. Now that she's gotten older and I'm older, I can see a lot of those patterns in my own mother. So I do believe that our concerns are valid. Now, they don't have to be a death sentence, you know, on our dreams and our hopes for our kids. I really believe that we can break that chain. We can break those patterns of thinking, but it has to start with ours. We can't just try to change them, but not let God do a work in us. And it is a work. It is a partnership. It is not like, oh, I wrote this book and now I'm fine. I truly believe God used the writing of my book to set me free. And not that I don't ever struggle. I just now know what to do with it. Yep. And so the first thing I would say is you've got to get equipped. You cannot do this on your own. You cannot talk yourself out of this. You cannot eat your way out of it, feel your way out of it. Like, you have got to get equipped. And so I would say find a resource that can help you get equipped. I highly recommend a book called A Confident Heart. And it happens to be, I'm so excited, it happens to be on sale on Kindle right now for 99 cents. So download the Kindle app. If you don't have a Kindle, put it on your computer or on your phone. Get the Kindle app and get the book for less than a dollar. So it's 99 cents right now on Amazon, Barnes & Noble. I would get a copy of the book because it will walk you through the process of overcoming the six most common doubts that we face, because I have six different chapters where I do that. But the best of all in the book is chapter 12, where I have 31 statements that unpack those really hard thoughts and emotions. And it's called When I Say God Says chart. And it's in the very back in chapter 12, the whole chapter is a chart of promises and statements from God, and then how they can counter those things that we're saying, like, I can't figure things out. I'm too tired. I feel so weak. My life is too hard. I can't do it. My fears are impossible to overcome. And then I have what God says to you, and then a promise, a powerful promise. And why I'm saying get tools and resources and let somebody else do the work is because when we're caught in a place of fear, our ability to make decisions, that cognitive functioning part of our brain kind of is shut down because we're stuck in that emotional place. So making decisions is very difficult. And so we need to pre-make those decisions and pre-gather those tools before we're in that place. And if you're in that place, you can't get out of it, then now's the time to get the tools that you can turn to. And then walking through the book will walk you through the process, because it is a process of replacing those patterns of our thoughts with the patterns of God's truth, but also realizing through the power of other people's stories through the Bible that I unpack in each chapter, realizing that God wants to come alongside of you and he wants to set you free. And you have an enemy who does not want you to be free, because if he can keep you trapped in that place of fear and anxiety, your kids will look at the same thing you're struggling with and may one day say, well, God, is he even real? Does he even work? Does relationship with God even matter? I think it's because we're allowing our emotions to lead us versus the truth and the power of God's spirit that's available to us. And also there's the security of God's promises that he speaks over us and wants to speak into us. That's my first thing, is you've got to get equipped. You're in a battle.
That's so good.
But you're not alone.
No. And I think that it's wonderful if we can have a friend or someone that we can be honest with in the middle of that season, yes, that can come alongside and pray with us in the middle of that to remind us of truth.
Yeah, definitely. I think it's important to have a friend you can be honest with. I am so glad you said that, because that would be the next thing I would say for sure is, and then let somebody know what you're walking through and ask them to pray over you, but also to remind you and walk through it together. It might not be that she has the exact same fears. She might, you never know, but being willing to be brave enough to say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Do you want to read through this with me and let's encourage one another and create some really great, honest conversations too, that I think can form a super special friendship when we let down our walls, you know, and let each other into those vulnerable places. It's a really good place to be and grow.
You don't know this, but after I had seen you at a conference in Charlotte, Lisa Turker shared a closing message with us that night. And part of the message was, there's an enemy in the camp. And right after she said that, something changed and shifted inside of me. And I wrestled with fear for a good 6 months, debilitating fear. And it's just so interesting how fear sneaks up on us all at once and can grab hold like that. And I had never experienced that kind of fear and anxiety before. And I was already a part of Moms in Prayer at the time. I had just started my group and we were starting praying. And it really wasn't until 6 months later that I felt like the Lord helped that process stop. But part of that really was spending time learning about who God was in the middle of my fear and accepting that, where I had been wrestling with doubt and I never would have said, I don't believe him about this, but it was that he is a refuge to those that we can run to him and protect. And that was the antidote for me, is to remind my fear who God is. And the truth is that being afraid is not just for those who are failing. Fear is a part of everyone's life. I love that you said that you already had a ministry. You were already sharing the word and actively believing God in life. And the truth is that I was too. And we both spent a time with a great amount of fear.
Yeah. And you know what? I think that's something that it's easy to believe that, well, if I have fear, then I don't have any faith. Yep. And it's what we allow that fear to do is where our decision has to be. If fear weren't a normal part of life, God wouldn't say fear not so many times throughout the Bible. I believe he says it 365 times in the Bible, from what I remember being told.
Yep.
Either do not fear or fear not. He references that 365 times. It's normal. And it's a matter of, do we give power to fear? Or do we give power to God, or our refuge, our redeemer, our provider? Like you just said, it's really for me too, to break through the fear that I had that night with my boys. Because eventually what happened was all of those props and all of those things that I did, they did not make my fear go away. They actually made it worse.
Yes, yes.
The Lord used a verse I want to read. It's in Isaiah 43. It's right in the beginning where it says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When, not if, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And that night I read those verses, and I mean, they were taped on my bedroom wall. Like, I had verses all over the room, but I wasn't acting on them. I was acting on my fear.
Yep.
And God challenged me. The Holy Spirit, just in a very clear whisper in my heart, was like, your fear is like a fire. And your dresser and all of these things you're doing, I mean, I had toys on the stairs so that at least I could trip the burglar. All of that is gasoline that you are pouring on the fire, and it is consuming you. You have to walk through the flames to be set free. You actually have to face the very thing you're afraid of, move the dresser back, put the boys back in their room, take the toys off the stairs, unlock your bedroom door, put the phone book away, and face the very thing you're afraid of. And what if someone breaks in? What if someone rapes you? Will I be there with you? And he just asked me some really hard questions. That night I did what the Lord was telling me to do, because I was so tired of being owned by my fear, I was so tired of being a prisoner to it. And I was in ministry then too. And I will tell you that that night the Lord set me free and I finally began to sleep. But it's when I stopped pouring gasoline on the fear and gave the power to God and said, I'm going to let you be God. And even if something happens, I'm going to trust that you are here with me and my kids and you are God and you are my hiding place and you are my strength. I'm going to face this fear with you. And so in my book, I talk about how we have to know who God is by depending on him. So in order to know that God's dependable, we have to depend on him. In order to know that God will provide, we have to be willing to depend on his provision. And that's how we come to know him as he is. And have a list of God's names and beginning to pray God's names, pray truths about God's character, and really focusing more on who he is than who I am. And that goes back to the whole bathroom shadow and the lights. I remember as I was beginning to study the shadows and light, I read where John the Baptist says, I am not the light, but I come to testify about the light that's coming. And God just showed me, like, you are not the light. You were created to stand in the light, but not to be the light, yet to point others to the light. Because some of my self-doubt was because I was so focused on myself. What are people going to think about me? And am I going to do a good job? And I, you know, it was very eye-focused that was creating my insecurity. And he showed me, like, you're not supposed to be the light. I am. Your job and your assignment and your ministry is to point others to the light. So it's okay if you're not perfect. And it's okay if you're not all that. You just keep pointing people to me and it'll all be good because I'm enough for them.
Yep. And that translates so well into motherhood too. Those of us who are afraid that we're going to fail in the middle of this mothering thing, that can be just as big a trap, believing that you could fail in mothering as a burglar breaking in, or at the time ISIS was crazy when I was busy having my moment. It's just as easy to lose your footing in the middle of mothering when actually God is the light. We are just to reflect that light. We can put undue focus on us as mothers and our responsibility in our kids' lives when really God's doing what God's going to do in the lives of our children.
We can put so much pressure on ourselves, on our kids, on their behavior and feeling like it's such a reflection of us, their decisions, the path they choose, their faith. It's so easy. I definitely struggled with such a fear of being a failure as a mom. I felt so unequipped, especially to be a Christian mom because I didn't grow up in a Christian home and was fairly young in my faith when I had kids. And so I definitely felt like I have no idea what I'm doing. And I thought if I take them to Sunday school and read them a sweet Bible story and sing songs, Jesus Loves Me, and all those things and say our prayers, then they'll just turn out great. But they were selfish and they drove me crazy. And I ended up feeling like I hate motherhood and what's wrong with me. And then I felt guilty and I'm such a horrible mom and everybody else looks like they like it and their children listen, but mine don't. And that is another area where I struggled with self-doubt and fear and worry and all of these things that apply that I've shared and with through other stories. They are all relevant. I mean, even as our kids got older with Aster, she has pretty significant disabilities, more emotional and intellectual disabilities, not physical, you wouldn't know, but really struggles with some different disabilities. And that has been super hard because that can show up in an outburst. And how we would parent our boys, they would respond to discipline in a certain way. But
it's
she
different.
Doesn't. It only exacerbates the problem. Learning a whole different way to parent, but also realizing I'm not the Holy Spirit. And it's not up to me to heal her or even find healing for her. Although I've wanted to, I've run myself into the ground in therapy appointments and a gazillion doctor's appointments and assessments. Because I feel like, but if I don't do all of this window of her development, it's going to close and it's all up to me. And put that in any scenario with yourself as a mother and what your kids are going through. Just for us to remember that we are not the Holy Spirit. Our role is to be a good steward. And the more that we understand who we are as a daughter of God, the more we'll be able to be a mother of our children from a godly perspective and keep pointing them back to the Lord. And I owned my mistakes with my boys. I felt like the most powerful thing I could do is say, you know what? I've never done this before. And I'm really sorry that I yelled or I was wrong. I have been entrusted by God to be your mom, and I am praying to do the best I can, but that wasn't so awesome. Will you forgive me? And I know like a lot of moms will be like, well, they'll use that against me and say, you don't know what you're doing. You've never been a mom before. But I made it very clear to my boys. Like, oh no, God has assigned me this role. And I am reading books and I am seeking the one who created you to be your mother. And this is what his word says. And so these are our boundaries. And of course, my husband and I are parenting together. It doesn't mean that our kids turn out perfectly. One of our boys became an atheist when he was a teenager, completely walked away from God and the church, but he didn't walk away from us. And through that, we were able to just be a safe place for him to question his faith and question everything he'd ever heard. And the Lord taught us how to really let go and let God be God and to stop talking and really start living what we said through patience and presence. And we watched God do something that we could never have done, but it was through our letting go, yet setting boundaries at the same time. And eventually, and this doesn't always happen, but eventually through very unexpected and only God's circumstances, multiple, the Lord drew Andrew to his heart and to himself, and Andrew gave his life to Christ, which we thought he already had at 10, but sincerely started a relationship with God. And he's now a junior in college studying to be a pastor, a youth pastor. And that's a miracle, but it's God's miracle. It's not our perfect parenting formula. So it became really upside down parenting for us, but it was by staying close to the Lord and day by day, decision by decision, asking God to guide us. That's just to say, yes, motherhood's scary. Hard things happen, and we desperately need Jesus, and our relationship with him is in daily just saying, Lord, I want to know you. Like, I want to see you. Like, show me who you are and where you're working, and I want to hear from you. Lord, speak to me. I'm listening. And then, Lord, give me a willing heart. Lead me. I'm willing to be and say and do what you've called me to do. Help me not to trust in my own feelings and fears, but to really trust in you.
Renee, what scriptures are you praying over your kids or over your family right now during this season?
So there's a few different ones. One is in Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 are my life verses, but there's a specific verse, Isaiah 61, and then it's the second half of verse 3, and it says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. So my prayer is that my children will become oaks of righteousness, that they would become a planting of the Lord, just rooted in his love, but that their life would not be a picture of their good works or our good works, but really a display of God's splendor and who God is through their relationships and through the work that God's called them to. And then Jeremiah 17:7 is another one, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And that's my prayer for my kids, that they would trust in the Lord and find their confidence in him. Right up above where it talks about the opposite of being blessed, it talks about being cursed. It says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That's the person who is really depending on people. They're people pleasers. They're looking towards the world. And it says they're going to dwell in a parched place in the desert. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. So that's my other prayer. And they're both tree related. So Jeremiah 17:7-8. I love trees and I love the symbolism of trees throughout scriptures and just in my everyday life as well. But yeah, those are the scriptures I'm praying for my kids and for my family, that we would be that as well.
Of course, it is those scriptures, because those are some of the ones that I pray too. Actually, my husband and my verse is Isaiah 61:1-3 too. So that's so funny.
Oh, neat.
We're always praying that our family would grow up to be oaks of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just an interesting picture, especially in North Carolina where you are. There's trees everywhere. These big, rich
everywhere
trees. Yeah. So Renee, what's shaping your prayer life right now?
You know, my circumstances, my life, my situations, they're always shaping my prayer life.
Right.
So right now, we're kind of moving towards the end of a really big, hard transition that our family walked through as we moved and relocated, and our daughter started at a new school, and our son got married. And so those have been shaping my prayers. Mm-hmm. And then just moving into a new season of life and ministry. My husband and I have now been married 25 years. I have been in ministry for about 23 years now. JJ and I are really evaluating, like, we want to be intentional, that we don't just keep doing what we've been doing, but that we look at the future and really pray, God, what do you want the next 25 years to look like for us and our family, but also in ministry and in our church as well, you know, is it in the local ministry as well as in the national ministry that God's called us to through my writing and speaking, because my husband is full-time employed in a corporation, but we're also partners in ministry. So yeah, that's what's shaping my prayers, as well as I'm actually in the process of writing my third book called You've Got It In You. And it's based on Ephesians 3:20 about the power of Christ who lives in us. And what does it look like to rely on God's power in us, as well as his presence with us when life feels impossible around us? I am in the middle of writing that. That shapes a whole lot of prayer.
Yes, that does merit a whole lot of prayer. Renee, thanks for coming on and talking with us today. Would you mind closing us in prayer and praying for some moms who might be struggling to find the confidence that you've talked about today?
I would absolutely love to. Lord, we come before you, and I just picture us across the globe, across the world, holding our hands as moms, Lord. And there might be even some grandmothers, some moms of adult children, maybe even, I don't know, some who long to be a mom, who just happened to get a recording of this podcast, Lord. And I just pray for all of us collectively, Lord. Thank you for entrusting us with the calling of being a steward of your greatest creation, your treasures, your children, Lord. God, I pray in the power of Jesus' name. I pray dominion and strength and your almighty power over fears and doubts and worries that feel like strangleholds at times. Lord, I pray against the paralyzing impact of these emotions, Lord, that we have allowed to reside in us for so long, God, that they have begun to feel normal. I pray for the mom who has believed, like I did, that I was just born with fear, that it was the disability, just like diabetes, and it was something I could never get over, that I was just stuck with it. Lord, I pray right now today that she would hear, you were born for more. You were created for courage, imperfect faith, but faith and courage indeed. You were born to trust, and you were born to move forward, to not shrink back. And God, I pray the power of your word from Hebrews 10:35-36. I pray, God, that she would not throw away her confidence, that she would know that she will be richly rewarded for the work of believing you. God, I pray that she would persevere in your truth, that she would not shrink back any longer, Lord, from the enemy, from her doubts, from moving forward in relationships, whether that be in her marriage, in her parenting, in friendship, in moms in prayer, in her community. God, that she would no longer shrink back, because she knows that she has been rescued and redeemed and fought for and died for and been resurrected for by you and your son, Jesus Christ. And I pray for victory. I pray for new stories. I pray for transformation in the lives that this prayer will touch and in generations to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Renee. What a gift to have Renee with us today. I love when she said, you can't talk your way, eat your way, or feel your way out of fear. But the truth is, friends, we can pray our way through, can't we? You can get the scriptures Renee discussed, links to her book, and more on the show notes on the Moms in Prayer website at momsinprayer.org. We'd love for you to leave a comment and review for us. My favorite this week was the one left on iTunes by Cute and Silly EW. No, really, that's her name. She said, I've loved the Moms in Prayer podcast. The content is applicable to my life with lots of encouragement to be more intentional as a Christian mom. Sure makes my long commute to work more inspirational. We're so glad, friend. We love being in your earbuds every week. Moms make the difference. Moms who are kicking their fear to the curb and falling on their knees for deliverance. Moms just like you. See you next week.